This Bible reading is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading and understanding of his word.
Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, we pray indeed the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was reminded when I looked around this morning and so many of our number are away travelling, and how wonderful it is to see family from the Philippines. May God bless you as you worship amongst us, and people of the Philippines have been in our thoughts and prayers in the last few days with the terrible floods and loss of life in Mindanao, and so it is wonderful that you are here worshiping with us today. May God bless you. I was reminded that back in 1979, I was seconded to the Salvation Army Church in Inverell, in a lovely rural part of New South Wales, surrounded by farms and wheat fields and everything. They had an average congregation of about 150 in the morning. And this particular Sunday night, I was to preach, and the band and the songster brigade, as we call them, the church choir, they'd all gone off for a weekend to minister at another church. And so there was about 30 people gathered. And I took my text, "So shall their portion be that gathered by the stuff." And Stuart remembers that portion, that passage of scripture. It deals with the fact that the Israelites, under God's direction, were racing around conquering the lands around them. As God had said, the land would be theirs, and that they were to bring back a certain amount of what they had conquered. And of course, there were soldiers that were left at base camp, and some of the soldiers who'd done the fighting were very resentful. "Why should we share what we've done? We've been out doing the fighting." And God said, through the leadership at the time, their portion will be the same because they were faithful in the task that they were doing. And so we might be small in number today, but I pray that God will bless us in the same way as if everyone was here. And our thoughts and prayers, as Rob has said in his prayer, go with them as they journey and travel. So living daily then the mind of Christ. How special it is that in this year of 2017, the last day of the year is Sunday, the day when millions of fellow Christians in different time zones gather for worship. And this morning, I want that we'll consider this very significant passage from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And at the conclusion of our worship, we're going to sing together one of the classic hymns of the church, which links very well with these verses. In a few moments, I'm going to get Darren to put the, Avery, to put the Bible verse back on the screen. I want us to look at those verses again and see if you can see an ingredient that's fundamental to the Christian message that is missing in these passages of script, in these few verses of Scripture. But first of all, before we do that, Avery, if you wouldn't mind if you'd put that Bible reading back up for us. Okay, and then just go back to the next part. leave that on there. But I want to scroll back to 1939. It's the end of 1939. King George VI, in his Christmas broadcast to what was still the British Empire, used some words that have struck a chord down through the years ever since. He addressed those words to a country and to a British Commonwealth facing again the threat of war. They were the preamble from a very obscure poem called God Knows that had been written in 1908. Hardly anybody knew about it. No one was able to identify the poet. So you can imagine journalists and all sorts of people scrabbling around to try to find out this quotation that King George VI had used. Who had written it? Where did it come from? And it took them a full 24 hours. It wasn't till nearly midnight on Boxing Day that the BBC announced the author was a lady called Minnie Louise Haskin, a retired academic. The poem was just a small part of a career which had encompassed working in India, the East End, and particularly in areas of industrial welfare and in the academic field. And these were the words, of course, well known, that King George VI quoted as the world again stood on the brink of war. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown." He replied, "Go out into the darkness, put your hand into the hand of God, and there, that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." And so I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the light. The preamble of an obscure poem that is now enshrined in stained glass windows in the chapel, Chapel Royal at Westminster Abbey, at Windsor Castle rather, and some of you may have seen that on your travel. But first, before we turn to this incredible passage of scripture, let's review and give thanks for this year of 2017. Our gratefulness and thanks to God for the leadership, for the stewardship and faithfulness and the pastoral care of the Reverend Micah Tang and the Reverend Dr. Stuart Vogel. How blessed, how God has blessed their Cantonese-speaking ministry and the English ministry in the leadership that these men of God have provided for us. And Stuart, have you got an update on Micah's mother? No. I understand that Micah is back with his mother at the moment, his mother-in-law, who is not well. And so our thoughts go with him. And then also, it's been important in that we've seen Kathleen take up a role in maintaining the church office, which is now open 3 days a week, which is just wonderful. And the doors open and people are able to come and go. And for as an administrative assistant to our leaders. And so when we think of living daily the mind of Christ, I believe we can say with real conviction that ACPC as a church fellowship has sought to live out faithfully what it's meant to be a Christ-centered community of faith. There have been those who during this year of 2017 have lost members of their family and close friends, and we have thought and prayed with them. We've welcomed new life into our family. We've participated in weddings, and many of us were at Lindley and Nathan's. We've shared in the joy and the thankfulness to God of those who've gone from our midst to share their medical and dental skills with others. And I understand Tony and Jenny are leaving today, Glenda. They've already, yes, and Glenda will be joining them shortly and going out, using their skills, but underpinning all that, going out because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they're doing it as part of what they believe He would have them do. And for our dear friend Mandy, who went forward with that same conviction that she felt that God had something that she could do. And we thank her for her availability and willingness. And so we think of all the things that have happened during the year, for the tea and talk, the way it's developed on a Thursday, and the potential it has to come once again into a Mandarin ministry alongside our Cantonese and EM ministry here. So there is so much, and in so much, I believe we can say very clearly that ACPC has been found faithful. Now, if we turn again to this passage that Janet read from us, read this part again, verse 8 and verse 9 particularly. Tell me what's missing. Theology 103. 101 is the birth, 102 is the death, 103 is the resurrection. No mention, but it's implied. The resurrection is implied, but it's not mentioned at all. It's interesting, isn't it? And as a result of that, that there's no mention of the resurrection, of all the early Christian leaders who were convinced of the reality of a risen Jesus Christ, it is Paul who makes this reality a recurring theme in his letters to the young churches that comprise our New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is the powerful chapter which deals with the reality of the resurrection. And Paul lays it all out and says, look, friends, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching's useless, so is our faith. Indeed, we're false witnesses. We are to be pitied. We are all men of little value. We're just preaching a lie. Then he goes on to say, thanks be to God, Christ is risen from the dead. And so he is the champion in all his writings of the reality of the resurrection. But it is for that reason, and also because within this passage of scripture that Janet read to us, there are Greek words that are used that Paul doesn't use anywhere else in any of the other of his letters. And so a number of biblical scholars who love to debate and dispute all sorts of things, but a number of them seem to agree that this was probably an early Christian hymn that Paul has inserted into this letter to the church at Philippi. So the verses from 5 to verse 11 that were read for us are probably part of an early Christian hymn. So then, Paul starts off and says that our attitude, yours and mine, and he's talking to those who are going to read this letter, the church at Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ? The phrase, the mind of Christ or the mind of the Lord, comes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? This verse is quoted again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16. But who has known the mind of the Lord? Then he goes on to say, but you and I, we have the mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ mean then? One commentator has said that it means we look at life from our Saviour's point of view, having his values and desires in mind. Looking at life from our Saviour's point of view, having his values and desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not think as the world thinks. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that it is a shared perspective of humility, of compassion and dependence on God. And one of the most wonderful examples we can see of this is in our Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan. So well known. Just let's think for a minute of that man. When we boil it down and read it through verse by verse, Good Samaritan did everything he possibly could to help and assist the man who'd been beaten and robbed. He saw a need. He dealt with it. He rendered what we call today first aid to the beaten man by the roadside. Placed him on his donkey. He took him to the inn. Gave money to the innkeeper and said, look, you do whatever is necessary to look after this man. Feed him and clothe him and look after, tend his wounds. And I'll be back in 2 or 3 days because he was obviously on a business trip. I'll be back. And if you need any, just let me know if there's any additional cost. There's more money available. Here was a wonderful example of what it meant. Is it any wonder that this parable has had such an impact down through the years, the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because Jesus ends up that passage by saying, go thou and do likewise. Be that kind of person to those kind of people who need you. And so having the mind of Christ means simply looking at life from the point of view of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But what perspective does Christ have? When believers have the mind of Christ, we understand something of God's plan for the world. As Rob said, we can look around in today's world and there is much that gives us concern and anxiety. But if we're anchored and grounded in our faith in the living God, let us remember that this is our Father's world and that ultimately God will have the final say. And if you and I individually can keep close to the living Lord Jesus Christ, then no matter what the circumstances and situations, God will strengthen us and enable us as we do look to uncertain times around about us. We understand then as believers that by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, we can come before God in prayer, in praise and thanksgiving and in confession. Only through what the birth, death and resurrection of Christ has made possible. The Bible then describes several things that Jesus put the highest value on. With the mind of Christ, believers should value them as well, you and I. Firstly, a desire to bring glory to God. John 17, verse 5. Jesus said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Remember here in verse 6 of the passage that we read that Jesus was at the beginning with God. He says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality something to be grasped. From the very beginning, we see the evidence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you read those passages of Genesis again, we read of the Spirit of God brooding over the waters and the creation and those wonderful stories that are there for us, for our encouragement and understanding that this is indeed a world with meaning and purpose and direction. And then there should be a longing to provide salvation for sinners, a longing to share our faith. And I know that here we have many who take every opportunity to share their faith and the wonderful reality of the Bible studies we have here, of the home groups, of the prayer meeting that is held monthly at Glenda's home, and the opportunities that are there for us at the tea and talk. Now every Thursday we open with a karakia, a prayer. We've taught the Chinese folk what the Maori word for prayer, karakia, is, and Stuart opens with a prayer. And bit by bit we're incorporating more and more of what it means to be men and women of Jesus Christ into that Thursday morning. So there is a desire, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, that verse that everybody knows, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. And then there's a perspective on humility and obedience. For if ever there was an example of God who in the person of the babe of Bethlehem that we celebrated just a few days ago, emptied himself of all that was rightfully his and took on the limitations that you and I have, so that just as we're all in this church building this morning, we can't be down in Aotea Square, or we can't be doing something else, or we can't be at the airport getting ready to fly overseas. Jesus accepted all those limitations. It wasn't till after his resurrection, you remember, that he moved outside of those limitations and took again the power and authority that had always been his. And so the perspective on humility and obedience, our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, but took on himself the nature of a servant, the washing of the feet at the Last Supper, the Good Samaritan, and we can go on through Scripture. And then what else does Jesus value? I believe a compassionate heart. Matthew 9:36. Jesus shows compassion on the people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw a group of people who the religious leaders of the day had largely let down for a whole range of reasons, and he had compassion upon them. His heart went out for them. And then prayerful dependence on God. Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so, finally, the mind of Christ. How do you and I develop it? It is given to believers through the Holy Spirit. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 12. The Spirit searches everything, the deep things of God, and then reveals them to us. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then Paul goes on to say, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand that God has freely given it to us, given us the capacity to be the kind of people who are different in the workplace, different in our family interactions, in our social interactions, because people can see that we have been with Jesus. So in order to have the mind of Christ, a person first must invite the Holy Spirit to give them guidance and direction and purpose. This comes with the saving faith in Christ. Romans 8:9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature anymore, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. I believe we can say with confidence that here at ACPC, in both the CM ministry and the EM ministry, we have seen evidence collectively and individually of the Spirit of God working through the church fellowships and working in the lives of individuals. And how we thank God for that. And as we stand on the threshold of a new year, we pray that we will take what we've learned and developed from this year and build upon it and offer it as an offering to God in the year ahead. So finally, the fruits of the spiritual life that Paul sets out in Galatians chapter 5. Simply love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The marks of the person who stands out from the crowd as having been with Jesus. This is the kind of life lived out in our daily work and interaction with those around us. It is evidence of a life in step with God by His Spirit. I wonder if you'll turn to your bulletins and open it to the hymn that, and thank you to Jean for printing that for us. In would have been August, September 1980, I had the privilege of attending a Salvation Army International Congress, the Royal Albert Hall in London, as one of the official delegates. About 5,000 people gathered from all around the world, and we had 10 days of wonderful Congress meetings. And we even had the privilege granted by the City of London to march down the mall. Salvationists from 105 countries at the time proclaiming their faith in a risen Saviour. And then I had some time of holiday, and one of the things on my bucket list as a returned soldier, you could imagine, was always to get a chance, if I could, to go to the Edinburgh Tattoo. And so I'd applied for tickets, because this was the days before booking things on the internet and online and everything. I wrote to the committee, and they wrote back with the tickets and so on. And so the tickets were duly sent. And so I went to the Edinburgh Tattoo. It was a wonderful night, just wonderful. But interestingly enough, for the first time since the Second World War, the German military band had been invited to participate. And towards the end of the tattoo for the evening, they played the hymn tune of St. Clement. And St. Clement is the tune that we're going to sing in a few moments to this incredible hymn, ranked in the 10 top hymns of all time. It's the evening hymn of the British Armed Services. It was the hymn that was sung when the flag was lowered for the first time and Hong Kong went back to the People's Republic of China. It was a hymn that was sung on the 60th anniversary of the reign of Queen Victoria. So many special events. It was sung at the funeral of Field Marshal, Admiral of the Fleet, Lord Louis Mountbatten, and of Sir Winston Churchill. And the last verse is what I want to draw your attention to, because it fits in with the Bible reading. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Remember who was playing this? A German military band. Their Reich was going to last 1,000 years, according to their leader. Their Reich had disappeared into the dust of history. God was still on his throne. God was in charge of his world. And so the hymn writer says, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. And I sat there in the stands, the tears were pouring down my face. It was probably one of the highest spiritual moments of my life, as the realization of what the words meant, whether or not those bandsmen all knew of this particular hymn by way of the words of the hymn, but certainly the tune is well known. It's in over 100 hymn books now throughout the world. The world's written by John Ellerton, an Anglican clergyman. And so we start off, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. And for us, in a few hours, it's going to be the year that you have given us, Lord. It's drawn to an end. But we want to be found faithful to you in the year ahead. I'm going to ask Avery now to do two things. Firstly, he's going to play and we're going to remain seated. It's a British military occasion in the Royal Albert Hall, a remembrance service, where the three verses of this great hymn are sung. Then Avery's going to pause that for us, and then we're going to stand and sing accompanied by an organ, the verses of this great hymn to lead us at the end of this year into the year that is ahead. May God bless us all. Let's just remain seated.
Leading us to our final hymn, The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, is Ended.